Shall we turn to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, please? John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 43. John 4:43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour, it was at the same hour, in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. May God bless the reading of his precious words. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee now and thank thee for this mighty privilege of gathering together in a free land in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that we can gather here none to stop us, and we can take thy precious word and talk about it. And we thank thee thou didst promise that the Holy Spirit would take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. We pray that this morning the Spirit of God might take the things of God from the Word of God and reveal them to our hearts. We thank thee for the Bible, the unfallible, unchanged, infallible, unchanging Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We thank thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We pray then, Lord, that the portion we are studying this morning might be profitable to each of our hearts. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for some while, when I have been speaking here on Sunday mornings, I've been speaking from John's Gospel. It is exactly 4 weeks ago that I was on this platform on Sunday morning to speak. So we're not making very fast progress, but we're trusting that the Lord will lead us as day by week by week, from time to time when we speak here, we study this wonderful book. John's Gospel, I think, is my favorite book in the Bible. Probably that's largely because it was through John's Gospel that God saved me when I was a boy of 10. As a man quoted John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, suddenly God showed me the way to be saved by believing, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that moment God saved me. And I've never had a shadow of doubt for what I have eternal life because God says it. What God says is true. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven and cannot change. And we put our hopes for all eternity upon the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's not our ideas, our thoughts, our schemes, our plans. It's not that at all. It's just pure and simply what God says. We take God at His word, and God gives us eternal life. Now, John's Gospel is unique, and different to the other three Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are differences. One of the main differences is that these other Gospels, not particularly Mark, but Matthew and Luke, tell us all about the details of the birth of Christ. John doesn't do that at all. John starts away back in eternity, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. He tells us that Christ, the Son of God, ever existed and lived up there amid the glory of heaven with the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 of that first chapter says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, left the glory of heaven, left that throne up there, and came down here to live for 33 years down here on earth, to do in every detail God's will. He never moved except it was God's plan for him. And in God's plan, we have been watching and we have been seeing the pathway he took. In the second chapter, he went up to Jerusalem. In the fourth chapter, he's coming back from Jerusalem. Now, there are many miracles recorded in the various Gospels. I've never taken the trouble to count how many miracles are recorded in the Gospels, but there are many, many. But John only records 7 miracles. 7. He calls them signs. Indeed, that's exactly what they're called in the Greek language, simia, which is sign. And in the 20th chapter of John, John tells us why he wrote this gospel. He says, "Many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this gospel." That's true, there were many other miracles. But he only recorded 7 miracles. Why? These are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. That's why he wrote his book. That's why he selected, out of many other signs, he selected 7. And wrote them, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. This morning we're dealing with the second miracle. The second miracle in John's Gospel, the healing of the nobleman's son. The first miracle is in the second chapter, where the Lord Jesus at Cana of Galilee turned water into wine. And now in this chapter, he's back in Cana of Galilee. After the miracle, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this beginning of miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, and his disciples believed on him there in Cana of Galilee. And then it says immediately after that there was a feast at Jerusalem, and he left and went up to Jerusalem. And we spent some time in chapter 2 on the incidents and things that happened in Jerusalem. It was there he went in and cleansed the temple and drove out those that were shopping and buying and selling and making merchandise in what he said was the house of God, and he drove them out. It's there that he made that wonderful prophecy that he said, "You destroy this temple," referring to the temple of his body, "you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And they said, "Well, it took 40 years to build this temple. How can you raise it up in 3 days?" And the disciples didn't understand, but it says after the resurrection, then they remembered what he said afterwards. Now, he spent some time in Jerusalem, and then he's going back to Galilee. That was, in a sense, his home on earth, Galilee. He made his home at Capernaum. He was brought up as a boy in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but went back to with his parents in Nazareth, brought up there, and then when he went out on his ministry at 30 years of age, he settled in Capernaum and always went back there. That's why he said that Capernaum was such a favored city. He said, "Oh, Capernaum, if you, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the wonderful works that have been done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so he's coming back to Galilee. And we have noticed in our previous studies that on the way back, he went straight north. Now the Jews didn't do that. The Jews went down that long winding road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a steep road. It goes down and down. Some distance down there, there's a sign today on the side of the road. It says sea level. Jerusalem's way up on the mountain. And as you go down, you come to sea level, and then you go on down and down into the Jordan Valley, very low, very hot. The Dead Sea is down there. Jericho is down there. And they went down there and crossed near Jericho. They crossed over onto the other side and went up through what today is Transjordan, went up that side of the river, and then around the north of the Sea of Galilee, and came back into Galilee that way, rather than go through Samaria. Samaria is the middle part of Palestine, or Israel as we call it today, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They wouldn't go through. They were looked upon as heathen. They were looked upon as outsiders. But the Lord Jesus, it says of him in chapter 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. This was in God's plan for him, that he should go through Samaria. God had a plan. Living in Samaria was that woman that came out midday to find, to draw water from the well. And the Lord Jesus was already waiting there, sitting at the well side, and he talked with her. And you know the story, we went over it, so we won't spend time on it, but the Lord Jesus revealed himself to this woman, an outsider. She herself said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And he talked to her and talked to her. She asked questions. And finally, God revealed to her the stupendous truth that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, there is another way of looking at John's Gospel. It is a record of 7 miracles. It's also a record of men and women who made the amazing discovery that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God. You know, we live in a day when people kind of speak lightly and glibly of the name of the Son of God. I like the text we put up here. Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in giving the Lord his title. Jesus Christ is Lord. Today they talk about Jesus. The Jesus generation. Jesus. Jesus was his earthly name. It means Savior. The old Hebrew word was Joshua, Savior. And the angel told Joseph, thou should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But his title is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman found out that that lowly man that sat upon a well side was the eternal Son of God. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll teach us all things. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee am he. And if you leave out the word in italics, he says, I that speak unto thee am, I am. That was the title of Jehovah in the Old Testament. I am. The Son of God was God. He took the name of God, I am. That sacred name that nobody else dared mention. I remember away in World War II when I was serving with the British Royal Air Force in a very large maintenance camp in Egypt near the Suez Canal. I had some Bible readings, and we were studying in John's Gospel then. And one night I had to talk to them that night about the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, this wonderful title, before Abraham was, I am. And living in the next room to me was a Jewish chaplain, a Jewish rabbi, because we had 1,000 Palestinians in our camp there. There were 4,000 of us. We had 1,000 Palestinians, mostly young fellows who had escaped from Germany in the war. And he and I were friends, and he used to explain the Old Testament scriptures to me. Isaiah. He had a scroll of Isaiah. He used to open it and show it to me and read it to me. And I went to him this night before I went to the meeting, and I said, "Now, Paddy, tell me something. What did the Lord mean? What does it mean when Moses said to the children of Israel, said, who's Moses? And Moses said to the Lord, when I go to them and say that I've been sent, what name shall I give them? What title? I've got to say somebody sent me. Who is it?" And the Lord's answer was this. And I began to say what the Lord said. When you go to them, go and say, I am. That, and as I began to say, quoting from those verses in Exodus 3, which are in large capital letters, the titles of Jehovah, in Exodus 3, he says, Moses said, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And as I began to quote that verse, this Jewish chaplain, this rabbi, he stopped me immediately. "Stop, stop, stop," he said, "don't say it." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You mustn't say that." He said, "Don't you know the Bible says thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain?" He said, "This is the name of God. We Jews never quote that." He said, "When we come to that verse, we don't read it. It's too holy. This is God's name, and we dare not take God's name in vain." Now, I had a good message to give to my men that night. Before Abraham was, I am. And I had to tell them that Jesus Christ is God. And his name, his title, I Am, was the Jehovah title, the title of God, too holy to mention. And the Lord said to the woman, "I that speak unto thee am, I am." And he revealed himself to the woman at the well as the Son of God. What a revelation. I don't know, as I look at our audience this morning, I wonder how many of us fully realize this, that Jesus, the name they take so lightly today, fancy Jesus superstar. Can you understand? Jesus superstar. How can they bring the Son of God down to such a level? He's the eternal Son of God. I wonder how many of us realize this this morning. Let me quote you a wonderful verse, John 3:36. We talked about it a few weeks ago. John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." What does that mean? He that believes that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, he's got everlasting life. Not he that believes that Jesus was born at Bethlehem and died at the place called Calvary. That doesn't save you, that's history. You can't help believing that, that's history. But it's when you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and the Son of God went to Calvary's cross, and there in those dark hours, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and all the wrath of God against me and my sin was heaped upon him, and he paid the price that purchased my eternal salvation. When I believe that, then I get eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son. All these people that believe in Jesus but don't believe he's the Son of God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. These are the words of the Son of God when he was here on earth. So he revealed himself to this woman. And then she went off to the village and told the men of the village. These were her friends. I don't think she had many other friends there. And then the men of the village came out, and they made this amazing statement. It says, they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now that brings us to the start of our little study this morning. The men of Samaria found salvation and found the Savior. And they said, Thou art the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then the Lord goes on his journey. It says, after 2 days, he departed and went into Galilee. And Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. He's going back to his own country. And he says, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Samaria was a strange country. It was a heathen country to the Jews. And yet he found honor there. And he found men who came and said, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. But going back to his own country, he had to say, no prophet hath any honor in his own country. How this links up. I love the links in John's Gospel. How this links up with the first chapter, verse 11, where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. No prophet hath honor in his own country. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Now, is this contradiction? Is this contradiction? He says, no prophet hath honor in his own country. He came to his own received him not. And then it says, when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Now, note very clearly what it says. The Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. Now, many of the Galileans went up, as all the Jews had to go up to these feasts. Three times a year, every Jew had to go up to Jerusalem to the feast. And they were up there too. And it was the Passover feast, which was very, very important. And up there, the Lord performed many miracles. Many miracles. And then the Lord talks about those that believed in him because of his miracles. Turn back with me to the second chapter and verse 23. And it says in verse 23, Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. I love the way this is written in the Greek language. It says they believed in him, but the Greek word for commit here is he didn't believe in them. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. They believed when they saw miracles. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop here a moment. You see, belief is faith. Faith is believing something I cannot see. I don't need any faith to believe this is a desk and this is a microphone. I can see it. I don't want faith for that. It's when I believe in a God I can't see that I need faith. And they believe when they saw miracles. That's not faith. That's sight. And salvation is by faith, not by sight. Salvation is trusting God, taking God at his word. You can't see it, you can't understand it. Doesn't matter, believe it. And when you believe it, God makes it true. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not see and taste, but taste and see. This is the way of salvation. We, by faith, believe what God says, and then God reveals to us the meaning. That's how we get saved. And these people in Jerusalem, they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them at all. Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew these people weren't real. And these are the very people that come back now. They're back now in Cana, and when he gets to Galilee, it says, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things which he did at Jerusalem. These are the ones that believed when they saw the miracles. But they weren't real, they weren't true. Verse 46, So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was some perhaps 25 miles. I remember making the journey. It was a beautiful journey from Cana down to Capernaum. It was a Sea of Galilee down there beneath the beautiful blue sea. It was a lovely trip, I remember so well making it. About 25 miles away, I think. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he was up here now from Capernaum up in Cana. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee, out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Here I think is a man that realized who the Lord was. He besought him. A nobleman. I suppose he must have been probably a Roman. Probably on the staff of Herod, the tetrarch there, who reigned in that part. But his son was sick, and the only source he had, he heard of the Son of God, and he went to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, it's rather a rough answer the Lord gave to him. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He was putting him in the same class of people that wanted to see miracles in order to believe. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. They wanted something spectacular. There's a lot of people like this in the world today. They want to see signs and wonders and miracles. I remember when I first went to live in Greece, we started some Bible readings in our house, and there was a lady came, and she said to me, Mr. Willie, wouldn't it be easier if the Lord just revealed himself to us? You see, you've got this book, but why, if he'd only revealed himself to us, wouldn't it be easy? I said, it's just what he does, but you've got to come his way. You come by faith. If we saw miracles, she said, but miracles don't save. It's Christ that saves. Miracles were given to the church for the establishing of the church in the early days. But today it's a matter of faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Come down ere my child die. You know, he had faith in the Lord. It seemed there was nowhere else he could turn, and he ran to the right person, and he just pleaded with him, come down ere my child die. Well, I wonder if we can pause a moment here. We live in a day of lightness and little depth and real meaning in things today. I remember years ago when men and women were so wrought upon by the Holy Ghost when they found out that they were sinners. The Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. And in the old days men used to weep their way to the cross. Now multitudes come. Oh, I sometimes ask myself the question, do they ever find out the real fact that they're lost? You know, it's not a bit of good throwing a life belt to a man that can swim. He doesn't want it. It's a man that's sinking that wants the life belt. And it's not until we know that we're lost that we're going to be saved. Let me make it clear for every one of us here this morning. God says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. God says we're sinners. God says sin cannot enter heaven. God says the wages of sin is death. That applies to every one of us here this morning. Now we can be saved. We can accept the sacrifice which God provided in the person of his Son at the place called Calvary. We can accept it, we can reject it. But you don't drift along. You've got to make a definite decision. And I remember the moment in my life, I could take you to the very spot where I made that decision, and God saved me. And I take it most of us here this morning could take us to the very spot and say, that's where God saved me. That's where I chose Christ. Why, Moses, it says, by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But people want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and they don't want to be separated and come out on Christ's side. We need men and women today with backbone who will stand up for Christ. And this is the truth of the Bible, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, that we could find men who could say, come down ere my son die. The case is so desperate that you and I will be coming to the Lord and say, Lord, if you don't save me, I'm lost forever. Oh, I wish we could see men weeping their way to the cross. Plus, we don't preach the old gospel. In the old days, the old men used to preach fire, you know, and hell fire. And God saved men and women. I remember hearing him talking to an evangelist once. He'd been preaching for a week and he got no soul saved. He said, I'm going to preach tonight on the great white throne, and God always uses that. And he preached judgment against sin. And God is going to judge sin. And this world is about to enter upon the most terrible time of judgment, when God meets out his judgment upon the sinners of this day. They think they've got rid of God and said God is dead. Not so. We're expecting the Lord to come immediately to receive his church to himself. And then this world is going to enter upon 7 years of terrific judgment, when men's hearts will fail them, when one third of the human race is going to be destroyed because of sin, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against sin and unrighteousness. And our world is full of unrighteousness today. But they won't get away scot-free. God's judgment is coming. I sometimes wonder if some of the disasters in the world today aren't just the forerunning of what's about to take place in this world. Come down ere my son die. Oh, he was desperate. Oh, I wish there was someone desperate this morning that knows you're a sinner. And you just come pleading, oh God, save me, I'm going to die. I'll die eternally if you don't save me. Come down ere my son die. And then the Lord turned to him and he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And that's the way of salvation, just like that. Go thy way, thy son liveth. In an instant, in a flash, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that moment, when you see that, you've got eternal life. Go thy way, thy son liveth. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thy son liveth. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. I love it, you know. You know the word believe comes 93 times in John's gospel? 93, that's the secret. That is the key word of John's gospel, believe. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Well, he believed it anyhow. Thy son liveth. He believed the word that God, the Lord, had spoken. Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Oh, what joy it would be if someone here in this hour, as we come to the close of our meeting, would just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we could say, thy son liveth. At this hour, he gets eternal life. God doesn't have to save us 2 and 3 and 4 times, you know. When he saves us, he saves us. It's done forever. We've got eternal life and shall not perish. The hour we accept the Lord Jesus and believe what he said. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And he believed, and his son was made whole that very moment. If you'll come this morning and take him at his word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this very moment, you'll get eternal life and be on your way to heaven. What joy it must have been in that home. The father believed and all his house believed. That's like the Philippian jailer, you know. When he came out at midnight and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." If they'll do the same thing, they can be saved too. And they did. He and all his house rejoiced that night in salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. And then John just adds this little word. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now then, this ends a section of John's Gospel. I have been calling this the period of consideration. God's Son came down into this world, and men are considering him. And all through these chapters, from the 29th verse of the first chapter where John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," men have been considering the Lamb of God and making up their minds. There's been no controversy. There's been no argument. There's been no hitting back. There's been no saying we're going to kill him. They haven't said that yet. They were just considering him in this portion of the gospel. And this portion ends with this 54th verse of the fourth chapter. Next time we speak, I don't know when that will be, we'll pick up what we're going to call the period of controversy, when they start arguing with him. And they start saying in that very fifth chapter they want to put him to death. But so far, they're just considering him. And the wonder is, as men have considered him, many have been. We read in the first chapter, I think it was six people in the first chapter who discovered that he was the Son of God and believed in him and got eternal life. Nicodemus came to him. Nicodemus, we don't know what kind of a decision he made that night. But we do know that ultimately he was a true disciple and took the body of Jesus and buried it. Now we've been talking about the Lord and you've been considering him like these people. I wonder what the decision is now. Is he the Son of God? Is he God manifest in the flesh? If he is, then bow at his feet now and say, "Lord Jesus, I accept thee as the eternal Son of God. I accept thee as my Savior, who paid the price of my sins on Calvary's cross." Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful gospel, the gospel of belief. 93 times this wonderful word, believe. Oh God, we pray thee that thou write it on every heart this morning. If we've learned nothing else, may we learn this, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. O God, honor thy word, we pray thee, and grant that some soul here this morning might find Christ as Savior. We seek thy blessing now, and we ask that when we meet by and by in heaven, we might see eternal fruit for this meeting. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.